Welcome to the Grace Hill Podcast, a weekly podcast of our Sunday messages driven by our pastor, Michael Norman. Grace Hill exists to bring God's biblical truth to your everyday life. As we begin this week's message, we invite you to open your Bibles and capture what God has in store for you today.
So guys, we are closing out our series on joy today. We're closing out a series over the last 5 weeks that we have done. And as you go through joy, it has gone in a completely different direction than you would think. So that culture screams for us that the way to happiness, the way to joy, the way to fulfillment is that we have more toys, bigger toys, more money, bigger houses, better friends, better spouses. I mean, culture is saying, hey, you find joy through accumulation or through adventure or through whatever or through relationships. But yet, Paul here gives us a little different look. Paul's the author of Philippians. But Paul keeps talking about joy in this letter that he wrote to Christians. He wrote to a church, just like we have here today. He wrote a letter to Christians in the city of Philippi. In this letter that he wrote, he keeps using the term joy, great joy, exceeding joy. He keeps talking about that, and he's using the word in a context that possibly culture might not understand. You see, Paul is sitting in a jail cell. Paul was once an influential religious leader. He's once a guy that had tons of respect, tons of influence, tons of say. He had a position of high rank within the religious system. And then on his way to Damascus, he has this tremendous conversion experience. That as he's riding on his donkey, that a ray of light comes and it hits him in the face and it blinds him and he falls off of his donkey and he begins to talk with the Lord. And the Lord says, why do you persecute me? And he says, who are you, Lord? And he calls him Lord, even though he doesn't know who he is. And he has this moment where he comes to Jesus. And he goes from being a guy who persecuted Christians, he goes from being a guy who murdered Christians, to becoming suddenly he's a follower of Christ himself. And so when Paul is writing this letter, he's been a believer for probably 30 years. He's been a guy who gave the thumbs up for people to be killed. He's been a guy who's had a hard life at times. He has a guy with his tremendous conversion experience, as we mentioned. But he's a guy who was in prison, a guy who was homeless at times, a guy who was beaten, a guy who was shipwrecked, a guy who was bitten by a snake while he was shipwrecked. He's a guy who was left for dead, a guy who at times was exhausted, and on top of that, he worked a part-time job in order to make ends meet and support himself as he preached the gospel. Yet in all of this, joy continues to be a theme of his writing, and he continues to press forward, and the Bible again says joy, exceeding joy, great joy are terms that he uses throughout his letters. So guys, a few weeks ago when we kicked off this series, we talked about what joy was and what it wasn't. We've talked about joy while you're lonely. We've talked about having joy in humility. And today, Paul gives us another glimpse of joy. In fact, on the screens and on your sheets, we're going to look at Philippians chapter 3. But there's a verse right before this today that where Paul says, I want to know Christ, and I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings somehow to obtain the power of the resurrection. And in Philippians chapter 3, here's what he says if you want to follow along. He says, not that I've already obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. These are key phrases, forgetting what's behind, straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Verse 15 says, all of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. That's really important. We're going to go back to that in a little while. All of those who are mature should take such a view of things. It goes on and says, if at some point you think differently, God will make it clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Verse 17, join together in following my examples. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as often told you, and now I tell you again with tears, many live as enemies of the gospel or the cross of Christ. Their destiny is their destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship, in fact, on your notes, I want you to circle the phrase, but our. We're going to come back to that. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love, whom I long for, my joy, our key word or a word of the series, and my crown, stand firm in the Lord. In this way, dear friends. So if we're talking on the topic of joy and we're walking through that, the first thing I want us to understand today is that there is joy in our lives and forgetting what is behind us. That's the first point today, is that there is joy in forgetting what is behind. In Philippians chapter 3, again, it says this, verse 13, he says, I don't consider myself to take hold of it, but one thing I do is forgetting what is behind. Let me ask you a question today. I want you to raise your hands if this is true. How many of you have things in your past that you wish you could forget? That you could wish you could go back and change? Absolutely, every one of us. And if we're honest today, Dan, if we're honest and we think back, there's moments that we still, to this day, we go, ooh, when you think, you cringe. That's what Paul's situation was. Paul had things in his past that he wished that he could go back and he could change or he could forget about. He had abused people. He had thrown people in prison just for being a believer in Christ. That he had given the thumbs up for those who had crossed over from this Jewish sect into followers of Christ. He'd given the thumbs up for them to be murdered. And that we all know that he was known for being religious, but not really knowing God. And there were moments, lots of moments in Paul's life that he wishes he could forget. He would have loved to have been able to change. But when Paul is saying this, forgetting what's behind, it's not an excuse for us to not deal with sin, either sin that we've committed towards other people or sin that other people have committed towards us. And so this verse is wrongly applied when we say this. If we're saying this, that, hey, I've sinned, but now I've come into faith with Christ, that I did things in my past that were wrong, but I don't have to deal with it because I'm forgetting what's behind and I'm moving forward to what's ahead. I don't have to make it right. I stole something, but that's in my past. I don't have to return it. That I have broken relationships and I don't have to seek reconciliation because, you know, that's in my past and I'm moving ahead. After all, I'm forgetting what's behind and I'm pursuing Christ. That I've sinned and I don't have to repent. That I have wronged and I don't have to reconcile. That's not how this scripture is to be applied. That we do have to deal with it. That if someone has hurt us, that we do have to forgive. That we can't say, oh, you know what? I still am holding a grudge and I don't ever want to see them again. If I do, I'm going to punch them in the face. But praise God, I'm a Christian now. You know what? I was dishonest and I stole and I still have what I stole and I still got it, but I don't have to, that's in my past. I don't have to return that. Hey, there are broken relationships in my life and some of it is my fault and I don't have to reconcile that because I'm forgetting what's in my past. That's not what this passage is saying. That if you hurt someone, you apologize. If you stole before you were a believer, you return that. You make it right. Forgetting what is behind doesn't mean that we don't remember it. What it does mean is this, is that we've confessed it to God and we've confessed it to others. It does mean that we have gotten help biblically. It does mean that we have pursued accountability to move forward. It does mean that we're looking for biblical help and direction to lead us through it or past it or beyond it. It does mean that we have learned from it and that we are growing past this moment. There is joy in forgetting the past. And I want to tell you this, that in the whole concept of forgetting is not really forgetting, it's reconciling, it's making right, it is aligning things from the past, that the truth is there is joy in confession to the Lord and confessing to others. There's joy in that. And there's something that I really believe is that the things we keep secret keep us captive. The things we confess, we have freedom from. And that in this whole forgetting the past, that there is joy in that. There's joy in reconciling. There's joy in being able to close the door. There's joy in being able to say, okay, this is done. I've learned from it. I've made it right. And now I am straining towards what's ahead. There's joy in the reconciliation process. Number two, what we see in joy here is this. Is there is joy in straining towards what's ahead. Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14, it says this, one thing I do, I'm forgetting what's behind, straining towards what's ahead, I press on to win the goal for the prize for which God has called me heavenward. Paul is saying this, he said, I'm moving forward for that thing that God has called me to. I'm moving forward, Chris, to that thing that God has created me to do. I am moving forward with what I'm called to do. I'm moving forward in God. How many of you know you were created with purpose? That we were designed with this purpose in life, this spiritual purpose to glorify God. We're designed where the Bible says there are good works that God's prepared in our lives to do. That's what Ephesians 2 said, that you are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he's prepared in advance. You have purpose. And that should be something that stirs our hearts with excitement. But culture is screaming to us to live for the now. Culture is screaming for us that right now is the most important thing in all of your life. Culture is screaming that, hey, you got to make the most of now. You've got to enjoy now, live for now, that now is everything that matters. And you see that in our lives when you see massive credit card debt building because we're living above our means because we've got to have something in the now to enjoy in the now, to buy that stuff in the now. That's what culture is screaming to us. Buy this, you'll be happy. Buy this, you'll have joy. If you have this, man, that will be the thing that brings you joy. Did you know Dallas is the number two city in the entire country for per capita car loan debt? Because we've got to impress people that we don't know with the things that we can't afford. We see now. We've got to worry about the now. But the truth of the matter is, guys, that we have to live in with the future in mind. We have to live with the future in mind. So let's just picture this. Let's just say that you have $1,000 extra in your pocket. And everything that we do gives us reward or regret. So let's just say we have an extra $1,000 in our pocket. And $1,000, man, you can go a long way in doing some really fun stuff. So what would we do? Maybe we buy some clothes. Maybe we buy something for the house. Maybe we buy something that just go out and we take a quick trip down to Galveston and we spend a couple of nights and we spend that $1,000 on some leisure. But then in that moment that we stand before God, we're saying like, ooh, I could have given that to missions, or ooh, I could have helped the needy in my city. And so we have this moment to where everything brings reward or regret. When one day when we stand before the Lord, will we regret the car that we bought? Will we regret the house that we lived in? Or will we regret how we spent our time? Time. I want you to picture this. I want you to picture that I have this great rope, that I'm holding the rope, and I hand the rope here to Paulette, and the rope goes around the auditorium, it goes out the lobby, it goes down the street, it gets to Loop 12, goes out to 635, it gets on 635, ultimately it gets down to 20, and it goes on and on to Houston, it takes a left, it's going east to Florida, and then it goes on and on for eternity. And in this great rope, I want you to imagine that it represents the timeline of your existence. And so if you're holding the rope, this point right here is our existence on earth. And the rest of it that goes all the way around, down the street, down the interstate, the rest of that demonstrates our existence somewhere else. So you have this one existence right here that Paulette is holding. That's our existence on earth. The rest of it is where we exist in eternity. And so often that we live for this point right here, we live for just this space right here, and we don't even think about all of this when we're going to exist in that for millions and millions and millions of years. And right here, if we're really, really lucky, we've got 85 years. Because the average American's living to 78 years, and if we're really lucky, we get 85, and more than that, I'm not sure how lucky that is, because things start hurting, you start limping, you don't remember anything, you drool when you know. And we work so hard for just right here. If I work hard here and I save right here, then I can enjoy and travel right here, and yet all of this is just a breath of existence in comparison to all of this. And people say, hey, why are you not doing this right now? Because, I mean, this is how, I mean, that, don't you, why are you living for all of that? This is what matters. And I'm saying, are you kidding me? All of this matters more than this. And so I want you to picture this, that we have to live with the future in mind. That we're straining towards what is ahead. We're moving forward with what God has called us to invest our life. And what Paul is saying is this, is that I'm going to invest my life here so that moment that I cross over into eternity, I've done it well. I'm going to invest my life in the things that matter here so that one moment where I stand before the Lord, that he's saying, well done, good and faithful servant. That he's saying, I'm going to invest my life so that one day when I cross the line and I'm in eternity, that I don't get this over once I've crossed the line. We only get one life. And Paul is saying, hey, I'm straining towards what's ahead. I'm putting everything else on the side. I'm not focused on it. I'm looking towards the finish line. I'm going to finish this thing well. I'm going to pass the test. I'm going to finish strong and stand before the Lord and spend the rest of my existence somewhere else. Guys, we have to live with the future in mind. Never buy into the lie that right now is the most important time. We're planning for the future. Let me give you guys an example. I have three daughters. As you guys know, that this past fall, I sent my first one to college. This coming fall, I'm sending my second one to college. Oh, God help me. But did you know that when my daughters leave the house at 18, my job isn't done? Of course not. Of course it's not done. They're 18. Did you know, though, when my daughters graduate college and they are heading off into the real world, so to speak, did you know that my job as a dad is still not done? Because though they're young adults, though they have a college degree, they probably are not fully ready to embrace life and culture just simply because of a lack of life experiences. And so at 22, I'm going to help launch them into adulthood and guide them with my hands off. It's different than when they were two, but when they're 22, I'm still going to launch them because they still need some guidance. But did you know when I was raising my children, I never had the goal of them being good kids. I always wanted them to be good adults. When I was raising my kids, I never wanted them to be godly kids. I was more concerned about the future of them being godly adults. And so as we're living our lives and as we are moving forward with the Lord, that we always have to live it looking towards the future, spiritually looking ahead, thinking, what is my purpose? I'm striving towards that. What can I, in my relationship with the Lord, I'm moving forward with him, that we always have to be moving forward. And I want to tell you that there is joy in living for eternity. There's joy in living for heaven, straining towards what's ahead. Number three, if you're taking notes today, I want you to write this down, that according to Paul and what he's saying here in this whole topic of joy, in chapter 4, verse 1, he's saying, you stand in the faith, that's my joy, my crown. Number three, joy is living up to what we've attained. Joy is living up to what we've attained. Verse 15, I love this. Okay, guys, picture what he says in verse 15. It's on your notes. It won't be on the screen. In verse 15, he says, all of us who are mature, he's told us all these things. I haven't attained it. I'm forgetting what's behind. I'm straining towards what's ahead. Keep pressing forward. And then he says in verse 15, all of you who are mature should take a view of such things. And if on some point you think differently, God will make it clear to you. Here's what he's really saying. Hey, if you want to disagree with me, it's okay to be wrong. You ever said that? He's going, hey, Chris, you don't disagree? It's okay, you're wrong. God will show you when you grow up one day. But verse 16, he says this. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. What have we attained here? What is Paul saying that we've attained? Paul is talking to the church. He's talking to Christians. He's writing to an established body of believers. And Paul is talking about that we have attained this salvation. Also, we use the term justification. He's saying that you have come to faith in Christ. You have attained this, not from your own works, but by God's grace. He's saying, let us live up to this justification, or this salvation that we have in Christ. So Paul, throughout Philippians, let me go lay a little foundation for Philippians and some things he writes leading up to this and what he deals with throughout the book. But Paul uses three terms. One is justification, which is salvation. One is sanctification, which is growing God. And one is glorification, which is what happens when we meet God in heaven. So he gives these three terms. And the first one here is salvation. It's putting our faith in Jesus Christ. It's crossing the line of faith to where we're saying, hey, we believe that you're the Son of God. You died on the cross for my sins. You rose again, and now you're in heaven, and one day we're going to be with you. That's salvation, and all of that is God. He does all the forgiving, the redeeming, the changing. He does all of that. That's all God. All we do is put our faith in him. That's an easy part. And then at the end, you have what he calls glorification. He talks about that at the end of our passage here in verse 21. His glorification is when we go to heaven and our bodies are changed from our frail bodies to our heavenly bodies. That we go from being sick and ill and pains, and you have a slipped disc in the back, and you've got all that, to where suddenly there's no more pain and no more sickness and no more illness, and there's no more disease, that this glorified body, all of that is God as well. That's the easy part as well, because, George, that's all on him. That when we go to heaven, he does that. So we love talking about heaven. We love talking about salvation. But this middle part, this is the one that's the hard part. Sanctification. Sanctification is often neglected because we want to talk about heaven. We want to talk about salvation because those are the easy parts. But sanctification is this. It's where we grow in God. Now, we're saved by faith. We can't earn it. We can't work it. We can't achieve it. It's something that is simply saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But sanctification is this. It's how we grow. Sanctification is when we look in the mirror of our life and we see the things that don't look like Jesus. And when we see the things that don't look like Jesus, that we begin to change them. When we see the things that don't look like Jesus, we begin to learn from them. When we see the things that don't look like Jesus, we stop. We stop doing them. When we see the things that don't look like Jesus, we begin to grow from them. That we begin to act differently. That we begin to say, Lord, lead me in a different way. That we're saved by grace. But guys, I want to tell you this. The process of sanctification is exhausting. That it's something that we're straining for, that we're working for, that we're trying to achieve. I'm not saying we're not saved. I'm saying the process of growing in God is something that will cost a disciple everything. But it's worth every single minute of the process. We're saved by grace through faith. That's the easy part. But we're saved by grace to continue to let God transform our lives through a process of growing in him. We're saved to grow. And as we look and act and think more like Jesus every day, that's something that satisfies us and brings joy to our hearts. And I want to encourage you with this, to follow Jesus every day. to serve Christ every day. Something that if I could talk to our teenagers, and last week we meet every other week and they filled up the room behind us. But if I could say something to every teenager, it would be follow Jesus with your whole heart. Every day, follow the Lord. I tell our daughters, love Jesus every day. That don't give into the choices that others give into. Love Jesus. Lay a foundation for our lives for the future, because there's joy in the process of journeying, of growing in God. Pursue kindness, gentleness, self-control, peace, patience. Guys, as believers, let's be confident in who we are in Christ. Because we know ultimately what waits on the other side of eternity for us, and that we can be incredibly confident in who God has called us to be, that we grow in God and we live up to this free gift that God has given us. Salvation is free, but growth, it costs us and it changes us, but it's worth it. There's a scary verse for me that I have to work through all the time in Matthew 7:21. It's a heavy verse, and I've listened to it on both sides of the spectrum, from those who believe that you can lose your salvation. I've listened to it from the side of those who believe that once saved, you're always saved, you're always under God's grace, you can never walk away. I've listened to that from both sides. I have people that I highly respect on both sides of this debate. But it's this powerful verse in Matthew 7:21 that says, not everyone who cries, Lord, Lord, will enter into heaven, only he who does the will of my Father who's already there. And really what we can take from this verse is that true salvation leads us to obedience to Christ. True salvation and a true commitment leads us to growth, and it leads us to change, not because we're trying to earn something, but that God's grace is at work inside of us. And as God's grace is at work inside of us, we're going to continue to look more and more and more and more like Christ, so that in 30 years down the road, like Paul, though he wrote the Bible, he's still saying, I don't measure up all the way, but I'm still growing. But we're going to look different in 30 years than we do now. Does it make sense today? That true commitment to Christ leads us to change. And there's something that Paul says just one verse before, one chapter before in Philippians 2. He says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Knowing who God is and is growing up to act and to think and to be and to reflect him. Guys, there's joy in living up to this salvation. It's a free gift. But there's joy in living up to what we've attained in him. And it's a daily, long-term process of growing in God. But number four is that there's also joy in humility. Listen to what Paul says, and tell me if this sounds humble or arrogant. In verse 17, he says this, join together in following my example. Do you hear what he says? He says, hey, look at my example. And he goes on and he says, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live like we do. The truth of the matter, that can sound incredibly arrogant. Hey, follow my example. I'm the guy you can follow that knows how to look like God. Hey, Ed, you have us as a model. Look at people as they live like we live. That could come off incredibly arrogant, but the truth is, it's just the opposite. Paul said just a few verses earlier in verse 12, he says, not that I've already obtained all this, and not that I've already arrived. He's saying, after 30 years of being a Christian, after 30 years, and I wrote most of the New Testament, if anyone should have arrived, if anyone should have obtained where they needed to be, if anyone could put the car in park and observe and enjoy the view, I would think it was Paul. But yet what Paul is saying here in humility, he's saying, I'm not there yet. And follow me in the humility of still growing. Does that make sense? He's not saying, hey, Clint, I've got it all together. Follow my example because my life is perfect. I've got it all down now. Every step I take, every move I make, be watching me because God looks like me. No. What he's saying is, I haven't attained, I haven't arrived, I haven't got there yet, but in humility, I'm still growing, I'm still striving. Follow that example of still striving and moving forward. Because the truth is this, the mark of a true Christian is saying, hey, I still have lessons to learn. The mark of a true Christian is saying, hey, I'm a perpetual student and I'm going to keep progressing because I haven't yet arrived. I'm going to keep repenting. I'm going to keep confessing. I'm going to keep learning. I'm going to keep straining towards what's ahead. I'm going to keep moving forward because I can't put the car in park and observe the view because I'm not arrived until I step over the line of eternity into heaven. Now, the immature person says this. They're not aware, or they don't care about the areas that they fall short, because what they say is, hey, I prayed a prayer and I'm fine. I've got salvation. One day I'm going to have glorification, but do this whole sanctification thing. I'm good. I'll worry about that later. But the mature person is saying, hey, I'm going to keep moving forward. Several years ago, I was talking to a guy who's a church planter. He was quite a bit older than I. Had been incredibly fruitful in life, and his daughters loved the Lord and been fruitful in ministry. And we're talking, and I had a ton of respect for him. And he said, Michael, I don't think right now I'm learning a bunch of new lessons. It's like, okay. He said, I'm learning the same lessons on a deeper level. That I feel like the Lord is teaching me things in the same areas of generosity, the same areas of discipleship, the same areas of purity, the same areas of commitment, just on a much deeper level, and he's calling me further. That was incredibly impactful for me. For this man that I had high respect for, he said, hey, God's teaching me the same lessons, but on a deeper level. There's joy in the process of still growing in humility, of still growing in striving, and still growing in learning. That follow that example of Paul of saying, I'm still straining ahead. If you're taking notes today, write this down, that there's also joy in self-control. Culture saying this, do whatever you want, that there are there are really no boundaries. Pursue what makes you happy. That's what culture is screaming to us. But Paul is saying this in verse 18. I tell you this with tears. Many live as enemies of the gospel. Many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. And he goes on and he says, their destiny is their destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But here's where I want you to underline, but our. He's saying, but our, and in that moment, that is a massive transition comparative statement. He's saying, hey, these guys, they live as enemies of the cross. These guys live as enemies of God. But our, here's how we think. It's a massive contrast statement here. He's saying our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly await a Savior from there, our Lord and Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies and will and so that they will be like his glorious body. There's what we talked about earlier, the glorification. But here's what he's saying. In our contrast, we're different. We're living different. Our purpose is different. Our cause is different. And he's saying we're straining towards what's ahead, because what is ahead? Home. What's ahead? Home. I love Dallas. I feel like I'm going to be a lifer in Dallas. I love my community. I love where we live. I love, this is home. But in reality, heaven is home. Because I'm going to spend a fraction of my life, a fraction of my existence in Dallas, an eternity somewhere else. And he's saying our home is in heaven, and living for Christ enables us through him. It allows us to have self-control. Self-control allows us to have freedom. Guys, addictions kill. Whether we're talking here about alcohol or food or pleasure or pornography, those things kill the body and kill the soul. And maybe at times we have a little bit of self-control or no self-control over a lustful eye. Or maybe we have just a little bit of control or no control over anger, over our need for attention and fame and acclaim and approval. But guys, with Christ, we have the power to live and to live freely. We can be loving. We can be patient. We can be forgiving. We can have self-control to where there's not addictions controlling us because Christ has set us free. That we can be free because Paul's words, because our home is in heaven and Christ lives in us. And as he lives in us and we allow him, he brings everything under control because of his power inside of us, flowing out of us, giving us victory in multiple areas of our life. Guys, never buy into now is the most important thing. Eternity is. And that as Christ lives in us, it empowers us to live free from those things. Self-control. And then one day in verse 21, our bodies will be transformed. There's no more pain. The end result of self-control, guys, the end result of God living inside of us and bringing everything under control, the end result is joy in our lives. Let me give this closing thought today. That culturally, we often think of joy as fun, as gaining stuff, gaining wealth, having the best toys or the perfect spouse. Sometimes we think of joy as just simply being able to relax and just sit back. But Paul is writing about joy from prison. 30 hard years where he's been beaten, he's been chased, he's been wrongly accused, he's been shipwrecked, snake bitten, and now extended prison sentence. He's exhausted. Can you imagine 30 years to where everywhere he goes, he preaches the gospel and either a revival or a riot starts, that they have demanding his time so he'll teach more, or they're demanding his time because they want to kill him. He's exhausted. And as he's sitting in his jail cell from an extended sentence of a prison sentence, he knows that God is in him and he's keeping to strive more like God, and he's writing on the topic of joy from prison, exhausted. We can have joy in loneliness. We can have joy in humility. We can have joy in exhaustion. We can have joy in poverty. We can have joy in whatever situation because it's not based on circumstance, but who we are in God and God living in us. And as God living in us, our hope is in heaven, and he brings in our lives everything under control. So here's what I want to say today is this. Faithfully serving God can be exhausting, but the process and the end result of serving God brings joy into our lives. That faithfully serving God, the end result is joy. And so today, do you want joy? How many of you would pick joy over misery any day of the week? Do we want joy? Serve God. Do you want joy? Obey God. Do we want joy? Walk in humility. Do we want joy? Trust him in loneliness. Do we want joy? Then know where home is, heaven. Do we want joy? Then lean into God before enduring exhaustion. Grow in God. Do we want joy? Live for the future. Here's what it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. Why would he do that? For the joy of what was coming. Redemption for us. Eternity with us in heaven. He endured the cross for the joy that was to come, because joy is not based on circumstances. He had joy in spite of marching to the cross and hanging there for you and for me. Do we want joy? Serve God. You want joy? Be obedient to him. We want joy? Grow in our faith. Because the truth is, the Bible says in John 10:10 that Jesus come, I have come, that you would have life, redemption, and life abundantly through him. Would you stand with me today? I want us to pray together. Would you bow your heads for just a moment? I want us to pray together. Forgetting what's behind, reconciling that, closing the door, learning from it, moving past it with God's help, confessing it. Forgetting what's behind, straining towards what's ahead, I press on. Dear God, help that be the cry of our hearts. That we want to know you and the power of the resurrection, somehow to obtain the resurrection from the dead, or to know you through all of your sufferings and to know you in the same way. The only way to do that is to forget what's behind, reconcile that, and strain towards what's ahead, our home in eternity. Lord, the life of a rebel today is not to enjoy the pleasure of the world. That's already been done, that's played out. Lord, the life of a rebel today would be to live a life counterculture, a life of joy, a life of obedience, a life of humility, a life of joy because of you residing in us. Lord, that is where it's at, Lord. And I pray that our hearts would be alive, knowing that you want us to live in joy, to encounter joy, to experience it in humility, in loneliness, in poverty, and exhaustion, that we can experience joy with you. So Father, let us press forward. Forget what's behind and press forward. With heads bowed, eyes closed, how many of you would say that you want to live a life of joy? Maybe you're doing it, you're good at it, maybe you're not, but you're saying, hey, I just want to live a life of joy. If that's you today, I want to specifically pray for you, that you're saying, Michael, I want to pray for joy today in my life, in my family. And so just kind of, if that's you, if you would, heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around, just say, I want to live a life of joy. You acknowledgement to you and God, would you raise your hand for just a moment? Say, I want to live a life of joy today. I think that's the cry of our hearts. Today, God, you see every hand that was raised. This isn't even for me and them. This is for you and them, that they're saying, Lord, I want your joy. And maybe we're walking in it. We want a greater measure. Maybe we're struggling with it. Maybe we're doing great. It's just acknowledgement, Lord, I want to continue to walk in joy. But my prayer today for us is that we would encounter your joy in a fresh way, that we would understand it from a biblical frame of reference and not from a cultural, that we'd understand it, Lord, from scriptural and not from the world, that we'd say, Lord, I want your joy, and that comes from following you and allowing you to bring my life under control. There's joy in every situation, joy in exhaustion, joy in victory, joy in good times, joy in sorrow, because of you in me, helping me to grow to be like you. So today, Lord, lead us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, before we go today, I want to close out with this. Two things. I encourage you to take the next few days and read Philippians and circle all the references to joy. See what it's referring to before and after it. And then begin to say, Lord, I want your joy in a deep biblical sense. Not the way culture would describe it, but that, Lord, my frame of reference would shift and come in line with your frame of reference for joy, and that as you reside in me, I would find joy in that. As I grow in you, I'd find joy in that, even in exhaustion, even in poverty, even in grief, that I would find joy in Christ. God bless you guys. Have an amazing week in the Lord.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. Grace Hill is always about knowing God and growing in God, and we want to hear from you. If you have a prayer request or simply a question, you can email us at info@gracehill.cc.